Thanks, y'all. Let's pray together. God of grace and mercy, we come to your word this day, knowing that this ancient story is our story too. So open our hearts, we pray, to hear it anew. O Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The scripture reading today comes from the very beginning of Luke's gospel, which of course is the Christmas story. But we're backing up a little bit further today than just the Christmas night story. I'll be reading from the first chapter, beginning at verse 5. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once, when he was serving as priest before God, and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now, at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready the people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away my disgrace I have endured among the people." This is the word of the Lord. After hearing this scripture passage, the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, it's probably clear to you why I titled my sermon. Speechless. It's not a comfortable place to be. Felt pretty squirmy myself. How about you? I saw you kind of wiggling on my behalf. Is she gonna say anything? Are we supposed to say something? Is this what a preacher does when the week gets busy and they have no time to write a sermon? I chose speechlessness, a form of it, this Advent. At the beginning of December, I adopted a discipline of silence each day, 1 minute per day of the month. So on December 1st, I spent 1 minute in silence. Easy peasy. On December 2nd, I spent 2 minutes in silence. By December 15th, I spent 15 minutes in silence. And so on until today, when I have to find 24 minutes to spend in silence without falling asleep. The idea is that I'd spend those minutes each day in intentional silence before God, with God. Being still in a busy season. Trading words for waiting. Using silence to create space for listening. I'll admit, it was a lot easier to find the time and to stay quiet during the first half of the month. Not surprisingly, I missed some days entirely and cut others short. And in the silence, sometimes my mind would wander around and land on my to-do list rather than my prayer list. Some days it felt like time well spent, renewing and refocusing. The waiting felt fruitful and right for Advent. It felt like it helped me anticipate Jesus' coming. And other days it was an irritating interruption. Overall, though, I'd encourage you to try it. It doesn't have to be in December. It challenged me to tune into what God is up to and brought some moments of needed peace, which is maybe precisely what God was speaking into the silence. Can you imagine being silenced not just for minutes, but for months? Zechariah was speechless for 9 months. And you know, usually when we say someone is speechless, it's out of shock or amazement. In Zechariah's case, though, speechlessness results from his unbelief. It's not that he's so overwhelmed that he doesn't know what to say. It's precisely what he does say that renders him unable to say anything. Zechariah has exactly one spoken line in this entire narrative. He's there in the temple. It's his turn. And by the way, a priest like Zechariah would have likely only gotten one turn in his entire lifetime to do what Zechariah is getting to do that day, to go into the very holiest part of the temple alone, while everyone else waits and prays outside, to offer incense on the altar of the Lord. So this is already a big deal. The high point, probably, of Zechariah's ministry as a priest. And then on top of that, can you believe it? An angel of the Lord appears to him. And the Bible tells us that Zechariah is terrified, completely overwhelmed by fear. And he doesn't say anything then. He's speechless. Not so much the angel Gabriel. Gabriel makes a couple of appearances here at the beginning of Luke's gospel, and he always has plenty to say. Here, to Zechariah, he says, and this is the Message paraphrase, "Don't fear, Zechariah. Your prayer has been answered. Elizabeth, your wife, will bear a son by you, and you are to name him John. You're going to leap for joy, and not only you, many will delight in his birth. He'll achieve great stature with God. He'll drink neither wine nor beer. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment he leaves his mother's womb. He will turn many sons and daughters of Israel back to their God. He will herald God's arrival in the style and strength of Elijah, soften the hearts of parents to children, kindle devout understanding among hardened skeptics. He'll get the people ready for God. It's a pretty grand announcement about this child, John, the one who will turn the people back to God, who will get them ready for God. Gabriel's words reveal that God is clearly up to something big here. This is what the people have been waiting for generations, for God to arrive. So make no mistake, this is a big cosmic God thing that is happening. But poor Zechariah, he's still stuck back at the first thing the angel said to him. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. Can you imagine how breathtaking that announcement alone would have been to a man who'd waited most of his life in hope to hear that very news? And likely, as he and his wife got older and older, he'd given up hoping and resigned himself to life as it was. Life of duty, yes, but also true devotion. And so when Gabriel finishes his grand announcement about the child who is to come and the child who is to come, all Zechariah has to say, his one and only spoken line, is, how will I know that this is so? For I'm old and my wife is getting on in years. Hold up, he says to Gabriel in disbelief. I'm going to need a sign or something. And like some kind of angelic Jeff Foxworthy, Gabriel says to him, here's your sign. This whole scene actually is pretty funny from here on out. Did anyone ever tell you that it is okay to laugh when the Bible gets funny? It is. The angel Gabriel is pretty snippy here. Zechariah just voices some natural doubt given his and his wife's advanced age. And Gabriel is like, oh no, you didn't. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to bring this good news. But now, because you didn't believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak. I like that Gabriel defines mute for him there, as if it's not going to become really obvious really soon. And now while all this is happening, the people are waiting outside, getting a little bit tired of praying and wondering what happened to Zechariah, why he hasn't come out yet. And little do they know that they are about to participate in what scholars believe is the first recorded game of charades. When he did come out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. Can you imagine? Speechless. The Bible tells us they don't really understand a word of it. All they manage to discern, it looks like he's seen some kind of vision in there. Maybe something about a big bird. I love verse 23. It follows right on that game of charades. It says, when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. Y'all, Zechariah just had the most amazing life-altering encounter of his life, not to mention the after effects of complete speechlessness, and he finishes his shift. He just keeps doing his priestly thing. And then, when his time of service had ended, he heads on home. Just another day at the office. That's kind of how we are sometimes, isn't it? When we don't know what to do, we do what we know. We can't always wrap our head around what God is doing on a cosmic level, so we keep doing the next faithful thing down at our microcosmic level. And so Zechariah finished his work and went on home. And don't you wonder how he explained things to his wife? I hope he didn't try the charades because he evidently wasn't very good at it. Maybe he wrote it down. We hear later that he uses a tablet to communicate. So maybe he told her that way. In any case, Elizabeth just knew. After those days when his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion, she said, "This is what the Lord has done for me. When he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." Elizabeth, who even more than Zechariah would have longed desperately for a baby, would have held brokenhearted to hope long after it was reasonable. Elizabeth, who would have endured decades of scorn and shame in a society that always blamed the woman when there was no child. Elizabeth, she dances right past disbelief and doubt, right past speechlessness to proclaim, "This is what the Lord has done. He looked favorably on me. He took away the disgrace I have endured." I'm wondering if anybody needs that reminder today. Maybe if every other voice was silenced, the voice of the world around us, the voice of our broken past or our painful present, the voice that hurts us most, that haunts us most, the voice of our fear, the voice of our doubt and disbelief, maybe if every other voice was speechless, just for a moment on this Christmas Eve, we could hear Elizabeth say, "This is what the Lord has done. He looked favorably on me. He took away the disgrace I have endured." Beloved, this is what the Lord has done. He looks favorably on you. He takes away your disgrace, whatever you've endured. This is what the Lord does. You know, there is something big and cosmic going on at Christmas. When angels start to show up, you have to know it's big. And boy, do angels ever show up in Luke's Christmas account. First here with Gabriel announcing the one who will announce the one who will come. And then in the very next scene, Gabriel shows up again to tell a girl named Mary that she will bear a son and he will be holy, the Son of the Most High God. And on the night that baby is born, angels fill up the sky with the glory of the Lord, bringing good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. Y'all, it doesn't get much bigger than that. Christmas is undeniably a cosmic event having to do with the heavens, with God's divine unfolding plan for all of creation. But before all of that, the story starts here, down on an earthly plane with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And we are reminded that the same mighty God who is at work on a cosmic level is also regularly at work on a microcosmic level in the lives and the hearts of ordinary people not so different from us. The lesser known but no less Christmas story of Zechariah and Elizabeth reminds us that God answers prayers, even the ones we've given up praying. That God holds out the hope we've long since let go. That God still speaks in the silence. Over our fear in the midst of our doubt. We sang today in our opening hymn, O little town of Bethlehem, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And y'all, the hopes and fears of all the years includes our years, our hopes and fears, our joy and pain, our longing and disbelief, even our sin and our shame. All of it is met in Bethlehem by Christ, is gathered up at Christmas. What if you took even just a moment this Christmas to be speechless and in the silence to listen and receive? As Christ enters in again this Christmas, remember that he comes for you to meet your hopes and fears, to take away your disgrace. God looks on you with favor. Let us pray. O coming Christ, our Savior, may we stand speechless before the manger this day. And may we lay at your feet every forgotten hope, every clinging fear, every hurt, every grief, every sin, trusting that you meet us, that in you all things are gathered up and made new again. O Lord our God, may we know anew this Christmas that you look on us with favor, with a love that brought you from heaven to earth, that we might be raised to new and everlasting life. We pray all these things as Christ taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, it is at this time in our service, through our offering, that we respond to the grace, to the favor of the God who comes to us. I invite you to respond with joy and gratitude this day.